do welcome all of you here this evening as we continue our Bible study in the book of Romans. Now, we've gotten to a section of the book of Romans that has a lot of preaching associated with it, and pretty good preaching can come out of Romans chapter 14, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Let's get our minds fixed on the right objects by reading the four verses that we will study this evening. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Those are the four verses. We'll spend the next hour looking at them. Now, him that is weak in the faith. If I had a choice, I'd rather not be the one who is weak in the faith. How do you feel about it? If I had a choice, I would rather be the one strong in the faith. And so, while the impact and while the thrust of the passage is not about to not judge one another and to receive one another with kindness and with love, meanwhile, note now, the important thing that you can take away from this is there is a difference between him that is weak in the faith and him that is strong in the faith. Now, those that are weak in the faith, you love them. They're saved as you are. You're going to spend eternity with them in heavenly places, but don't miss the fact that they are weak in the faith. I would say then, perhaps the most important thing that could strengthen them in their faith would be to learn how to study, to learn that they've got God's perfectly preserved word, and to learn how to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. When you talk about the workman that needeth not to be ashamed, do you suppose that is the one that is weak in the faith or the one that is strong in the faith? And so, which would you choose to be? You would choose to be the one that is strong in the faith. Now, to be strong in the faith does not mean that you are capable of, just grimacing and praying and being hard-headed or any of that. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, your strength in the faith is not measured by your ability to hold on. Your strength in the faith is going to be engendered and put in place by the hearing of the Word of God. Strength in the faith is inextricably related to strength in the Word, and the Word in your inner man. That 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, the Word working effectually in you that believe. Now, when you are strong in the faith, and I hope that you are, I hope that that would be the crowd that's here this evening, those that are strong in the faith. Note now the verse talks about him that is weak in the faith. If you are the one that is strong in the faith, you receive that weak one, but not to doubtful disputations. It is interesting, there are some things that the Scripture does not show you, some things that the Scripture, specific subjects that the Scripture does not deal with. And so you can get engaged in some of these doubtful disputations. There are folks that are weak in the faith, and when you try to talk to them, you absolutely melt the wax out of their ears. Their nose starts to run. They start to palpitate. They start to pant. Because where you are, as a mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right divider of God's perfectly preserved word, is so far beyond where they are, or until they learn how to rightly divide, beyond where they will ever be, that when you try to talk to them. And you know, I've said this to people in the Dispensational Bible Institute. I've said this to people, and I said, you know, sometimes you have to dumb down your message and then cut it in half or for anybody to get it. I've said that about preaching a funeral, because when you preach a funeral, the people that show up, they're going to walk right in off the street with no church Bible background at all. And so you take your message, and however good you think it is, you cut it in half, and then you dumb it down, because you're just going to be so far beyond where people are. You are, as you become strong in the faith, you are going to find it more and more difficult to talk to people. By the way, we are surrounded by charismatic Pentecostal covenant believers, and you simply will not find a weaker crowd than that. Those folks that are Pentecostal, those folks that are charismatic, when you listen to them talk, when you listen to them preach, it's all about me, 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 and what God's going to do for me, and I got this, and I did that, and I talked in tongues, and I fell down, and I did this, and I did that, and I, me, 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 all of that kind of stuff. That identifies a baby. Babies are that way. Have you been around any, what do they call it, terrible twos, or is it terrible threes, or are it terrible twos and threes? And me, 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 and I, and I want this, and I want that, and I like this, and I want that, and give me this, and give me that. Oh, he took mine, I want mine back, you know, and that, there you are. And so, the Pentecostal charismatic movement, that is exactly what you're looking at. You are looking at people who are all about what God's done for me. And you know, what God did for you was he crucified you. And so, if you're interested in the gifts, you're wasting your time. You don't have any. You are complete in Christ. You are bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh, and tongues and signs and wonders, that belongs to Israel. That does not belong to the church, the body of Christ. Ah, isn't that fascinating? This room has an evil spiorit, a spiorit. I've been accused of a lot of things, but this is the first time I've had an evil spiorit over me. Well, you know what? You got all this power in the Holy Ghost. Why don't you just strike me down? Strike me dead. Strike me deaf and dumb. Strike me so that I can't speak. Bless God. Hallelujah. I claim it. You know, you couldn't even close the door from where you're sitting with the power in the Holy Ghost that you've got. Have a nice day. Now, Pentecostal charismaticism, you know, it just wears you out, doesn't it? And, oh, they're God's answer to everything. And you know what? The stunning thing is, I'm all for them. I am absolutely all for them. If they can do what they say they can do, I wish they'd shut up and go do it. I wish they'd go heal everybody. I wish they'd go raise the dead people. I wish they would solve the problem in Darfur. Why, they got all this binding and loosing and all of this tremendous ability. Why are they wasting their time in church falling on the floor? Get out there and solve the big problems. Why, I get whatever I pray for. Well, then you're praying for a lot of stupid, selfish things. You ought to pray for some of the big picture things. How about taking care of Iraq, North Korea, Iran, a couple things like that? And I'm all for you guys. I just hope that you can accomplish 2% of what you say you can accomplish, and that you just shut up and go do it. Meanwhile, I'm trying to make a point here. Him that is weak in the faith. Now, you know what is not a doubtful disputation? You know what is not a doubtful disputation? It is not a doubtful disputation that signs and wonders are over. It's not doubtful. What would be doubtful are things where God has not made it clear. And you know, I've given you in tonight's list some things that Christians like to argue about. What to eat or drink, with whom to eat, where do you eat, what kind of meat, and you know, some of these, what kind of clothes should you wear? Some of these sorts of things where, you know, God did not in 2 Hezekiah give you the hem length on the lady's skirt, did not give you the hair length on the gentleman's ponytail. And so some of these things become doubtful disputations. The speed of the music you sing, the timbre, the beat, some of these kinds of things, you know, you can argue back and forth and roundabout. And some people, and it's important to notice this about Romans chapter 14, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. One guy believes one way, and another guy believes another way. They're both believers. They're both believers. Christ has received them both, the weak one and the strong one, and they are both believers. And some, they have some convictions about some things that are based on their weakness. And some have some convictions about some things that are based on their strength. Now, I'm going to always favor strength, would not you? Since we do study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing. You've got one person that believes that he may eat all things. The weak one is the vegetarian. Now, that's instructive, people. Romans chapter 14, verse 2. I've not met every vegetarian that there is, but every vegetarian I've met thought he, she was more spiritual, better than the people who weren't vegetarians. And I want you to see that. The verse says the weak one is the one that eats herbs. Now, I'm not suggesting fried chicken demonstrates your strength. What I'm suggesting to you is there is not a doubtful disputation here as far as I'm concerned. The Apostle Paul makes it real, real clear that it is a doctrine of devils to restrict somebody's diet. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. You see doctrines of devils listed at the end of the verse. Seducing spirits with doctrines of devils. Okay, speaking lies in hypocrisy. What are the lies? What are the doctrines of devils? Here it comes. And included is commanding to abstain from meats. There goes Lent. There goes fish on Friday. There goes vegetarianism. There was a time in Genesis chapter 1 when God instructed Adam and Eve to be vegetarians. When Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden, that changes. An animal dies even for their clothing. By the time you get to Genesis chapter 9, Noah can eat anything that moves. He has to catch it first, but Noah can eat anything that moves. By the time you get to Leviticus, there is a diet of clean animals and dirty animals prohibited. And so three dietary programs, one under the law, two prior to the law, and now when we live in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, we can receive everything with thanksgiving, and we can rejoice in that truth. You see, the differentiation is not a doubtful disputation. It's clear. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, every creature of God is good. So here comes the saved believer who is a vegetarian and thinks it's wrong to eat anything other than vegetables. I love that person. She is my sister in Christ. He is my brother in Christ. Meanwhile, by the very position they've taken, even with their diet, they have demonstrated, have they not, that they are weak in Bible understanding, weak in the faith. And so, Romans chapter 14, what you've got here is not what people make of this, to get along with anything over anything and never fuss with anybody over bad behavior or self-destructive behavior because, oh, you know, we shouldn't judge one another. Wait a minute. One is strong and one is weak. What is one of the functions of a pastor? What is one of the functions of the teaching elder? What is one of the functions of leadership? To strengthen the people that listen to him by installing right doctrine. And so, you don't leave people where you find them, but you love them where you find them, and you move them toward the position of being acting like who they are, complete in Christ Jesus. It's instructive, I think, to note now in Romans chapter 14 in verse 2 that there are people that are strong, there are people that are weak. We saw that also in verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, there are elders that I could sit down with and I would feel weak compared to them. They would be my elder chronologically, they would be my elder in doctrine, they would be my elder in the Bible. And you know, I respect that. And I thank God that these verses are here so that those that are stronger in the faith than am I, those that are stronger in the faith than I happen to be at this stage in my life, they receive me and they help me and they encourage me to grow. I am so grateful. Now, it's been pretty near 29 plus years since the Lord saved my soul. And thank God for His unspeakable gift. And I am so pleased to be able to report to you that I still have a lot to learn, but it's not as much as it used to be. I still have a lot to learn, but it's not as much as it was yesterday, or the day before that, or the day before that. I'm in my Bible every day. I study every day, and thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift, made a new creature out of me. My heart's desires are new. I am walking according to the knowledge that God has installed in me, and I thank God for that. It's His glory. It's His doing. It's His word working effectually. And you know, when I look at these passages, Romans 14, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, I don't see here what so many people see about the old judge not mentality of Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. What I see here is I can make a choice, and I can choose to not be as weak in the faith as I was. I can choose to grow. I can choose to allow myself to be strengthened. And so there you have it. And that's important, I think. And I recognize in Romans 14, verses 1 and 2, this is a place where a lot of folks run to hide with their bad habits. They run to hide with their bad behavior. They run to hide with whatever they got that they've got problems with. Now, I would have you to see in Romans chapter 14, in verse 2, there is that which is strong, that believer which is strong, and that believer which is weak. Okay? Okay. Now, Romans chapter 14, verse 1, we've seen, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Verse 2, one believeth. He has a belief system. Another, who is weak, he has a belief system. You have, between two believers, competing belief systems. One, he doesn't know he's weak. The weak one doesn't know he's weak. And so, you that have been around the block, you who recognize not only that the other one is weak, but you see why, you receive him, he's your brother, she's your sister, and yet not to doubtful disputations. A doubtful disputation would be attempting to justify being a vegetarian in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, can somebody quote me a Bible verse to justify being a vegetarian? The answer is, yes, I can find me a Bible verse. God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish. And they go out there, and they do that. And He tells them, I have given you, here's the verse 29, every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth. And so, could I find me a Bible verse and say, I'm quoting the Bible, and the Bible here? Well, yes, I can. I can quote Bible. But it's not enough to be scriptural. One must rightly divide his or her Bible. One must rightly divide the word of truth. So then, I could come to Genesis chapter 9, could I not? And see that there's anything that moves, and I can eat that one. Well, along comes somebody who is eating based on the Levitical diet. And by eating based on the Levitical diet, what are they saying to you? They're quoting Bible. Is this, however, rightly dividing the word of truth or wrongly dividing the word of truth? And if they argue over what to eat, that would then be a doubtful disputation. It's not doubtful. We're not in Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11 has application to people that are under the law. Romans chapter 14, verse 6, I'm not under the law. And you and I, we both know that. Now, in Romans chapter 14, down now to verse 3. Romans chapter 14, verse 3. Whoops, that's 1. I want 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 3. Forgive me, I'm sorry, I put up the wrong verse there. Romans 14. Let not him that eateth. Now that's the guy that has a better understanding of his Bible. Don't let him despise the one that eateth not. So here comes a vegetarian, and he's weak in the faith. We don't have an attitude whereby, he's despicable. No, we don't despise him. We don't judge him a flop and a failure. He's been saved. She's been saved. She's your brother. She's your sister. He's your brother. And so, rather than having that condescending and mean-spirited attitude, you might want to have a little Bible study about the dietary programs in the Bible and install the doctrine so that then he has the opportunity to make decisions based on better information, based on more information than apparently they've been exposed to previously. I want you to see that. I want you to see that. Now, Romans chapter 14, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. You know, we've got something going on in a lot of churches, a lot of fundamental circles, where the preaching that goes on, the teaching that goes on, is pretty much Romans chapter 14, verse 3. You live like I do like I do, pass out tracts like I do, witness like I do, speak like I do, preach like I do. And a lot of fundamental Bible preaching, and I'm going to lift this from Dr. Ruckman. He said this. He said a lot of fundamental preaching these days is 40 minutes of what I did last Thursday on visitation, and if you're spiritual, you'll do like I did. And so what we have then is the privilege of installing doctrine whereby people are strengthened. We, in Romans chapter 14, as we study these passages, are not dedicated to leaving people in their ignorance. That's the point I'm endeavoring to make. We want folks to grow. Now, if you're a baby, don't be ashamed of being a baby and don't pretend that you're not. Understand that while you are judicially complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10, you've got some catching up to do when it comes to the installation of the mind of Christ, the doctrines of the mind of Christ that would then mature you and make you one perfect and strengthen you. Amen, amen, amen. And so, one believes God gives gifts of the Spirit, one does not. Who is the weak one? Well, the one that is believing that God gives gifts of the Spirit when there is no Israel, and the function of gifts is for Israel, then the one who claims to have these gifts is guilty of deluding himself and faking things that he's not really doing and pretending as if he's operating according to the gifts of the Spirit, when actually it's clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that you should not ever engage in tongue speaking in front of any believer. You should only engage in tongue speaking in front of unbelievers. And so you, then, David, would be the one who is weak in the faith. You are pretending you've got gifts that you don't. You are not doing them as the Bible says to do them. You should be out there in the mall. You should be at the shopping center talking in tongues. you should not ever talk in tongues in front of a believer. Now, that's Bible. Meanwhile, we don't have, in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, any need for signs and wonders. You're complete in Christ already, Colossians 2:10. And who had the sign gifts promised to them? Who required them? Israel requires the sign gifts. We're not Israel. We're the new creature, the church, the body of Christ. Israel has fallen. Remember now, you can't say that you are Israel when there is no Israel. Israel, if you're saved, you are giving testimony to the fact that there is no Israel, because salvation is come to the Gentiles as a result of their fall. Through their fall, Israel has fallen. Salvation has come to the Gentiles. And so, with no Israel, then there's no need for signs, there's no need for wonders, there's no need for some visible manifestation. There's no need for that, since there is no Israel. When you get saved, you become complete in Christ, and you're not waiting to get your gift or any such thing as that. Now, again, I say to you, when we're talking in Romans 14, and you know, this is so perfect, this is so fitting, we're dealing with people weak in the faith. And when a person is weak in the faith, let me tell you, a good measure of weakness in the faith is how self-centered they are. I've got gifts. I talk in tongues. I was slain in the Spirit. I heard a voice. I saw this. I saw a fire. I, me, my. You hear it? You hear it? You see it? You see what I'm trying to communicate to you? Because you've seen it in the room tonight. You've seen that exact orientation about what they've got. And yeah, it's selfish. There's not a nice way to say it. And the sad thing is, they're faking it. They're deluding themselves. They're fooling themselves. And that makes you wonder if any of their Christianity might be real. Now, I'm to Romans chapter 14. We've only got four verses on the table this evening, and we spent a half an hour just barely looking at them. Let no man, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Okay, so let's say in our room tonight we have two people that are vegetarians, and we have two people that eat according to Leviticus chapter 11. Now, can they be saved by grace through faith and be vegetarians? Can they be saved by grace through faith and eat the Levitical diet? Answer is yes, both times. Saved by grace through faith. Faith in the finished work of the risen Savior. No question, then, if their testimony is clear that their faith is in nothing other than Christ's propitiatory sacrifice, then they can absolutely be your brother, absolutely be your sister. Don't you dare despise them. Don't you dare condescend. Don't you dare look down your nose at them. That's what the verse is saying. Meanwhile, they're weak. Meanwhile, they don't have their Bible right. Do you leave them weak? Do you leave them with their Bible wrong? What I'm saying to you is, no, you don't. You teach them lovingly. You teach them with care. You teach them. You give them opportunity. You know, one of the beauties of preaching is that you can preach and it's not personal. You've got 100 people in the room. Now you got 50 people in the room. You got 15 people. Whatever you got. It's not eyeball to eyeball, where somebody might take it personally, and you can preach something and somebody can sit there and nod up and down saying, yeah, I know that, when they didn't know that, and they can learn and not be embarrassed and not be chagrined and not be upset. And so that's a good thing about preaching and teaching. And you don't leave them where you find them. I'm glad for where you found them. There were so many people that by God's grace I was able to give the gospel to, see them trust Christ and hear their profession of salvation, and that's wonderful. so many of them. My. Saved prisoners, saved sinners, saved all of that. Wow. And you think about that, it's wonderful. But you don't leave them there. You teach them, you strengthen them, you attempt to build them up. Amen, amen. Now, wow, carrying the cross, you can't do that. You can't carry a cross. Christ is the only sacrifice. When Jesus was talking to his disciples about carrying a cross, that was before the death, burial, and resurrection took place. And this idea of our self-sacrifice to earn salvation, firstly, you can't. It won't work. My. Isn't it strange? Now, folks, that might be a brother, that might be a sister that put that up on the screen. That might be a brother, that might be a sister. But that's not a doubtful disputation. You can't carry a cross. You can't immolate yourself on a cross. You try to crucify yourself. You get a hammer and you get 3 nails. And when you're done, you will have one hand nailed, you'll have your feet nailed, and you have a hammer in your hand. Jesus Christ took your place on Calvary's cross. Jesus Christ was made a curse for you. The idea of carrying, you'll help me with it later, I'm not looking for your help. The context of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is Old Testament. You don't understand, I'm afraid, that back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, nobody understood Calvary's cross. Back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you are with Israel under the law. In those books are as Old Testament as Deuteronomy. There's no plan of salvation for you by carrying a cross. There isn't. You are saved by what Christ did on Calvary's cross, and it has nothing to do with anything that you could possibly do. No, it was a parable. Well, murmur. No. Wow. Where do you start? Where do you start? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have no information for you at all carrying cross. They're written to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They're written to the kingdom people according to the prophetic program. Where do you start? It's challenging. It really is. You don't mind coming in and doing a few lectures. That'll be the day. That'll be the day. Oh boy, isn't that funny? You folks see what we're up against with the gospel of the grace of God? Here's a person trying to carry a cross when all the work has been done, when we are reconciled to God by what Christ did. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? You know, you just try to find a place to start. You try to find a place where you can break the ice and communicate. It's a challenge. It really, really is. Well, let me get back on point with the lesson and see if I can do a little better. I want to tell you a story. Romans chapter 14, verse 3, you've got the dichotomy of one person eating and another person choosing not to eat. And one person that sees dietary issues and another person doesn't see dietary issues. You see that in Romans chapter 14 in verses 3 and 4. One of the better preachers of the 20th century, the man who is probably all by himself more responsible for the Christian school movement than any single other man that you might be able to point to. That man was weak in the faith when it came to his diet. Now, the man I'm talking about is Lester Roloff. If you ate a hamburger in front of Lester Roloff, why, he would be so upset he'd have a fit. Lester Roloff liked to eat his artichoke hearts. What Lester Roloff liked to eat is what, when you turn the lawnmower over and scrape that stuff out from under the lawnmower housing, that's what Lester Roloff liked to eat. Now, Lester Roloff, you don't want to call him weak in the faith. He was strong enough to be imprisoned over his Christian schools. They locked him up in Corpus Christi, Texas, because he refused to have his school accredited by the Texas state government. And the governor of Texas, that woman who died, who said that President Bush was born with a silver spoon in his mouth, Ann Richards, she promised preacher Lester Roloff that she'd lock him up. And she did. And so, you know, I look at him and I think, there's not a man that's weak in the faith. But in this area about his diet, well, now what should I do? Should I attempt to sit down with Brother Roloff and straighten him out? There's probably 100 things he could straighten me out. And I'd be the better off if he taught me rather than me teaching him. So I'm going to look at that situation and I'm going to say, whoa, that would be a doubtful disputation for me to take his conviction over his diet and say that he's weak in the faith. I'd be wrong to do that. So you see, there's a place for graciousness. There's a place for grace. And as I attempt to point out in verses 1 and 2 in Romans chapter 14, you've got two believers on your hands. One believes one way, one believes another. If you are the elder and you have that teaching opportunity, I would not leave somebody weak in the faith. But I'd be hesitant about engaging in the doubtful disputation even so. And so, you've got the weak brother who's a vegetarian. I'm not going to ever call Lester Roloff a weak brother. He wasn't. He was a Baptist fellow. He couldn't have rightly divided if you'd have given him a chainsaw. He couldn't have done it. Meanwhile, bless his heart, he had convictions about what he was doing. Then it's up to me to be gracious and leave that alone. To leave that alone. And how about you? You've got things about me that you don't like. And maybe I've got things about you that I don't like. We care one for another. We take our time on these issues. If I have a teaching opportunity with you, I'll probably use it. And if you have a teaching opportunity with me, I wish you would. I need all the help that I can get. But it's not just a matter of being Lord over all. It's not a matter of being condescending. And notice the word in your King James Bible. You don't despise him. I want you to get that. I want you to get that. I had a fellow call me today from Texas. And I guess the purpose of his call was to insult me, because that's all he did. And when he got done insulting me, I told him, you know, please don't call me anymore. He didn't have one verse of Scripture to offer to me to help me. I want to do better. But he didn't have one verse of Scripture. All he wanted to do was insult me. Well, okay. I hope he feels better. I hope it was worth a long-distance phone call to him to do that. Meanwhile, there's no reason for me to see any need to change. He didn't install any doctrine. He didn't persuade me. All he was a name-calling, insulting person. You see the difference? And so, yeah, he probably used my 800 number to do it. He probably called me on my 800 number to insult me. I wouldn't be the least bit surprised. Now, that is funny, isn't it? Ah, yeah, no doubt. He doesn't like me. Well, you know what? Stand in line. There's a long line of people that don't like me. And when I start caring about that, that's when I need to stop teaching. When I start caring about who likes and who doesn't like, then I'm not serving the Lord anymore. Then I'm not operating according as a minister of the word anymore. Then I'm trying to avoid the people that don't like me or play up to the people that do like me. You're wrong to listen to either crowd. You're wrong to pay attention to the brickbats. You're wrong to bow to the applause. You serve the Lord Christ and nobody else, and it's that simple. It's that simple. Now, people always worry about somebody else's business. And that's a big part of what Romans chapter 14, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 is all about. Rather than fussing about somebody else's business, maybe the best thing we could do would be to keep our doctrines in order, keep our doctrines right, and preach and teach to the very best of our ability, and press on for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, in your outline this evening, I gave you, under verse 3, a list of 20 duties of Christians in view of non-essential scruples among believers. Non-essential. It is not essential to your salvation that you eat what I eat or don't. Lately, I haven't been eating much of anything. I'm very pleased to tell you, I've lost 80 pounds. Now, somebody in the room is going to say, yeah, but he did it wrong. That's not your business. And fact is, I did it. So that would be a doubtful disputation. I made a decision. For me, I wanted to do the thing which was draconian and get the job done. Yeah, I lost Amos's wife. Where is she? She got away, Amos. I have no idea. It was important to me, so I took care of it, did it. It's done. Amen, amen, amen. Well, you did it wrong. I remember the Methodist lady who called me up so angry. You passed out those tracks. You stuck a track in the windshield of my car. And she was all bent out of shape. And I said, well, ma'am, all we're trying to do is get the gospel out so that souls would be saved. And I think that's a good thing. She said, well, yes, that's a good thing. I just don't like the way you did it. And I said, then tell me, what is the way you do it? And of course, she didn't do it. There was no way she did it. And so, again, you know, the business of the doubtful disputations. Now, 20 duties of Christians in view of non-essential scruples. Let me say this before I touch on the list. There are essential items. There are essential items. It is essential, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is essential, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. It is essential, God's perfect word, not needing retranslation, not open to reinterpretation. God has delivered, and I have a copy of his perfect word. It is essential, salvation by grace through faith, salvation without works. It is essential, justification on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. These items are essential, and you need to fight to the death, doctrinally speaking, over those kinds of issues. You do not negotiate the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't care who says Christ had none of the attributes of deity in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. I know Richard Jordan teaches it. I know it's been picked up by several of the followers of that group of people. I don't care. I'm not mad at them personally. I still could sit down and have fried chicken and fellowship with them on a personal level, but I hate the doctrine that they're teaching. And so you stay away from that. You stay away from that. Now, those are essentials. When it comes to the non-essentials, dietary program, the length of the lady's skirt, and those kinds of things. We fellowship one with another because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. I emphasize to you the second point, you don't despise the baby Christian. I remember one fellow, he was unsaved, he was riding his motorcycle, he had like leather chaps, and he had strapped across him a leather belt with bullets on it. And the fellow, bless his heart, he was unsaved, he was a drunkard, I don't use the word alcoholic. The Lord saved his soul. I gave him the gospel. I talked to him for a long time. Went to his house with him twice. The Lord saved him. His testimony, it's as good as yours. It's as clear as yours. And the last time I saw him, he still smelled funny. He'd stopped drinking cold turkey. He stopped smoking. But apparently he hadn't picked up bathing regular. And apparently he was still riding that motorcycle. He's my brother. Smell funny or not. So what I'm trying to say to you is, you don't despise them. You don't look down your nose with condescension at your brother and sister, for you see, the same Lord that saved you saved him. The same Lord that saved you saved her. We recognize that Maggie there, she answers to the Lord Jesus. A saint saved by grace there, he answers to the Lord Jesus. Sister Carol there, she answers to the Lord Jesus. Bill 247, Ernie Mack, Amos, I could go down the whole list. The head of the body is the Lord Jesus Christ. You answer to the Lord Jesus. He is the one to whom you answer. He is the one that accepted you in the Beloved. And so, we need to recognize, then, that we don't despise them. They're our brother. They're our sister. Now, I believe something, and maybe I have rose-colored glasses about this, but here's what I believe. I believe that people don't do a wrong thing on purpose. I believe most people do the wrong thing not knowing it's the wrong thing. The people that are so defensive of tongue-talking and all of that business, they think it's right. That's where their peer group is. Okay, what now comes in and is a non-essential believing in a literal thousand-year reign of Christ? That issue doesn't stand by itself. And here's why that issue doesn't stand by itself. If you don't believe in a literal thousand-year reign of Christ, and you make Revelation chapter 20 allegorical, you put yourself in a system that would put the kingdom in place now. If that system, and I'm right about that, has the kingdom in place now, then you've missed the essential gospel of the grace of God. You've missed that there has been an interruption in the prophecy program and the revelation of the mystery. You've missed that God has an earthly people and a heavenly people. So that issue of the thousand-year reign of Christ, you might say that's a non-essential. And I wouldn't want to arm wrestle over that language with you. Yet, as someone who's been around the block, as someone who's been teaching and preaching a while, I would suggest that one doctrine of the thousand-year reign of Christ, the literal thousand-year reign, tells me you might be allegorical rather than literal. That raises a lot of issues. And so, yes, you've waved a red flag. I would have justifiable, I think, concern that you know that you can't lose your salvation and that you are not Israel and that you are not in the kingdom. I don't know. At any rate, you waved a red flag with that. So you might agree, and I might agree with you, that, yeah, that's not a be-all, end-all kind of an issue, but it sure speaks to some other things that are. It sure raises some other issues that are. Now, I believe, and I might be myopic, I might be, what's that girl's name? Mercy. Pollyanna. I might be a Pollyanna in believing that people don't do wrong on purpose. I know there's such a thing as evil, but I'm talking about saved people here. And so I would want to respect them where they are and give them Bible so that they become fully persuaded in their own mind. And, you know, I would like to think that my belief system is 100% right and that I would never teach anything that is wrong. Meanwhile, some of you know better. I'm married to a lady who knows better. I believe a lot of things today that I didn't believe 20 years ago. I believe a lot of things today that I didn't believe 25 years ago. I've grown. My understanding is more nuanced, more mature, and very different from what it had been back before I was a Pauline dispensationalist. So I thank God for that and very grateful for that evidence of growth. But you know what? Me today, I could strike up a dandy argument with me of 25 years ago. And we could go round and round and round and round. Me 25 years ago, seated across the table from me today, we could have a battle royal. And yet, we receive one another. In my hypothetical example here, they're both me. So, you know, who's going to shoot who? You see what I'm trying to say here? And you see the impact of Romans 14, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 is not that you leave a person in their ignorance. It is that you don't despise them, you don't condescend to them, you instruct them. Or you yourself, if you're the one that's weak, you receive the instruction and you walk away from it being fully persuaded in your own mind. That's the point. Now, in my list of 20 items, I'm down to the specifics. You know, some people fuss over the Sabbath day, and I've got Christian brothers and sisters who think that Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. You don't take them out behind the barn, get a cat of nine tails, and whip them for that. But they're wrong. We aren't under a Sabbath system today. And Paul looks at somebody who observes one day over another, and he worries about them. You know that from Galatians 4, verses 9 and 10. Maybe they're in bondage, and you want to set them free, do you not? You want to help them, do you not? And so, again, we don't engage in despicable behavior, in doubtful disputation. But would I leave them alone? Would Paul leave them alone? Paul wrote the book of Galatians to straighten people, save people out on issues about which they were weak, issues about which they were having trouble handling the Bible. The function of the book of Galatians is to choose some people out who were going back under the law program. And you all know that. So it's not a matter of pretending like the problems weren't there. We do not fellowship by getting rid of right doctrine. We fellowship around right doctrine. And as I hold your hand and as you hold my hand, you that are strong, do not despise me that is weak, and I that might be strong, do not condescend to you that might be weak. We are brothers and sisters. We're in this thing together. We have beliefs that are different. The verses identify one of us is weak, one of us is strong. Okay, so you that would be the one who would be the vegetarian, and you want to straighten me out Okay, open your Bible. Let's sit down and let's see. Because the Bible says the weak one is the vegetarian. And I can show you five dietary programs in your Bible. And the one that applies in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. And I can give you the verses and then let you become fully persuaded in your own mind. If you're not fully persuaded in your own mind, guess what? Not a big deal. You eat what you want to eat, just as Lester Roloff ate what he wanted to eat. And I wouldn't call him weak in the faith. I hope I've made the point. The thing that I'm not happy with, the thing that bothers me personally, is the tendency to take Romans chapter 14, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, and say, it doesn't matter. I would much prefer, if I have any semblance of a pastor's heart, I would much prefer to instruct people who oppose themselves that they might become strong in the faith rather than leave them weak just so that we can be fellowshipping and getting along at the expense of right doctrine. Am I communicating? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So you don't do it with a mean spirit. You don't do it with a hard head. You don't do it as if Christ didn't die for the brother, Christ didn't die for the sister. They are your brother. They are your sister. But if they're in doctrinal confusion, you don't leave them there. You help them. And you install the doctrine and let them then become fully persuaded in their own minds. Now, it's needful, brothers and sisters, that you know what you believe and why you believe it. Don't ever say you believe something because you heard Brother McBible teach it. I'll tell whoever you said that to that I never taught that and I don't even know who you are. I'll try to get out of that because I don't want to be anybody's example. I don't want to be anybody's measure. I don't want to be anybody's authority. My job as a member of the church, the body of Christ, who's been around a while, my job is to leave behind something that might be of value, to leave behind some knowledge and some information. And the good place to leave that is in the books I'm writing. A good place to leave that is in the inner man of believers who are mature, perfect in the faith, and instructed. And so that's my point. That's what I'm attempting to say. Romans 14, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 is not an excuse for doctrinal error. It is not liberty. Liberty does not have the intent of having people stay weak in the faith. You see what I'm saying? You see what I'm trying to say? People fuss over their liberty, and that's a good thing. You have your liberty. And you should, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, as I think it was Amos put up on the screen a while ago, you should stand fast in your liberty. No question about that. And nobody would rob you of your liberty. You shouldn't allow anybody to rob you of your liberty. Meanwhile, the respecting of the other person's liberty is flawed if you use that as an excuse to not teach, to not confront error. That's what I'm trying to say. I hope I've gotten that across. All right. Now we've dealt with the first four verses. We will pick up on McMonday with regarding one day over another. And I might just spend a little bit of time on Christmas and Easter.